Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not there. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask for him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. The sister of the dead man said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead for days. Excuse me. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and heard and said, Father, I think you are having heard me. Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what Jesus did and believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation say this on his own." But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed children of God. So from the day on, they planned to put him to death.
Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. There's an old story about Sister Mary Margaret, who worked as a visiting nurse. It was back in the day when nuns still wore habits. And one day, the good sister was driving around visiting homebound patients when she ran out of gas. And just across the street was a gas station. So she walked over and she asked the attendant if he had a gas can she could borrow. "Oh, I'm sorry, sister," the guy said. "Some guy was here yesterday with the same problem. We loaned him our gas can and never got it back." Well, the gas was so near, and yet so far. But necessity is the mother superior of invention. And Sister Mary Margaret opened up her trunk, the trunk of her car, and came up with a creative solution. She pulled out an old-fashioned bedpan. It even had a spout on the end. So she took it across the street and paid the attendant to fill it up, and then slowly made her way back across the street, carrying it carefully in front of her like an offering plate. And she was tilting the pan to pour the gas into her tank when a local Protestant minister pulled into the gas station. And he stared out of his car window in astonishment. I mean, it was a rare sight. A nun in full habit emptying a bedpan into the gas tank of a car. And the minister turned to the gas station attendant and said, "If that car starts, I'm converting to Catholicism." Well, I guess it's been a miracle story, a literary technique often used by the writers of the Gospels, especially John, to share the good news of Jesus with others. And the first dozen or so chapters of the book of John relate one miracle story after another. However, he never uses the word miracle. He refers to them as signs, each based on something that Jesus had done that helps explain who Jesus really is. And one of the most impactful, awe-inspiring signs is found in his account of the raising of Lazarus. Our text this morning begins, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany." Now you should note that Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus, as are his two sisters, Mary and Martha, who we've met earlier in the gospel message. Lazarus isn't just ill, he is close to death. And the sisters are justifiably afraid for their brother's life. So they send an urgent message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." He whom you love. Mary and Martha are counting on Jesus' friendship. They know that Jesus can heal their brother. Jesus doesn't quickly respond. In fact, he kind of dawdles a little. He takes his time finishing up what he's doing. And by the time he arrives at the outskirts of Bethany, several days have passed. Martha is the first to greet him. And she's not happy. And she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." She's being a little sassy with him. In accordance with Jewish law, Lazarus' body had been placed in the tomb immediately. But the prayers for the dead have brought little comfort. Emotions are raw, and the keening of mourners just punctuates the air. The pain is very real. And yet, even though Martha was perhaps a little snappish with Jesus and blames him for allowing Lazarus to perish, she turns it around and, in a powerful display of her faith, remarks, "But even now I know that he will give you whatever you ask of him." That's quite a statement of faith. And what Jesus says next is the focal point of the whole story and some of the most important words of the New Testament. "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha's response doesn't disappoint. She proves herself to be one of the first apostles by what she confesses. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And note, Martha makes that proclamation before Jesus performs his mighty sign. She speaks while her brother is still dead and in the tomb. She sends for Mary, who comes out of the village to meet him, along with those who have been mourning the loss of Lazarus. And she also says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But Mary then collapses at Jesus' feet in a heap of despair. And seeing the tears on her face and on the faces of everyone else, Jesus is greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And then, according to the King James Version, the shortest verse in the New Testament, Jesus wept. And he continues to be distraught. And when they arrive at Lazarus' tomb, he orders them to take away the stone from the entrance into the cave. The tomb is small. It's just a hole cut into the rock, opening into a small chamber within. And according to the burial practices of the day, bodies were laid inside rough-cut stone tombs like this for a number of months until the flesh decayed. And the bones would then be removed and placed into a stone box called an ossuary, or a bone box. And the tomb would then have been reused for someone else. No embalming, no concrete vault, and no preservation of the body. It would be anointed with some sweet-smelling perfumes. And everyone expected that the only thing that would ever happen behind that stone was decay. And in that hot climate, it could proceed rapidly. Which is why Martha vehemently objected to Jesus' command to remove the stone. "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead for 4 days." Now, a few old-timers may remember the glee in which Sunday school kids of years past would receive those ultimate gross-out words from the King James Version. "Lord, by this time he stinketh." But Martha's objection is about more than just a pungent odor. I mean, Jesus is proposing that they put aside the ritual cleanliness taboos of their culture and breach a barrier that few faithful Jews would ever imagine crossing. The entrance to a tomb, the barrier between life and death. The heavy stone symbolizes the firmness of that unbreachable barrier. And now that Lazarus' body has been placed inside and the stone rolled across the entrance, the sisters are quite certain they will never see him again. And in the ordinary course of events, only his bones will remain the next time that stone is moved, many months down the line. But Jesus is audacious enough to ignore that boundary. And when he calls Lazarus by name, and the once dead man comes stumbling out of the tomb, all bound up like a mummy in his burial cloths, everyone who sees it knows that they have witnessed something truly extraordinary. It's a mighty sign indeed, a sign of new life such as they never imagined. And finally, there is the gracious instruction that Jesus gives to the crowd as they're staring, slack-jawed, gobsmacked in disbelief. Unbind him and let him go. And with those words, Jesus calls the church into existence to do what the church does best: act as a community of the faithful to unbind people. We seek to unbind people from everything that belongs, release them from everything that holds them back and keeps them from realizing the fullness of life that God intends for us all. Unbind them and let them go is perhaps the oldest mission statement of this and every Christian church. Throughout the ages, many have sought to grace their loved ones with final resting places of magnificent proportion. The Great Pyramid, the Taj Mahal, Lenin's mausoleum in Russia. Every culture seems to agree that society's movers and shakers deserve magnificent tombs. There are exceptions. The Scottish reformer John Knox, for example, is thought to be buried beneath parking spot number 23 outside Edinburgh's St. Giles Cathedral. Lost for a century or two, Knox's resting place was only rediscovered after the parking lot was paved. Sorry, John. And today, when people buy cemetery plots, they often seek a beautiful, peaceful location overlooking a bucolic landscape. And the nearness of family members' burial plots is a plus. People like to imagine their parents and siblings, or even themselves, enjoying a desirable tract of real estate for eternity, a tomb with a view. But does the view really matter? Do we really expect our loved ones to be aware of their earthly surroundings after they are dead? I mean, in truth, the location, location, location of a cemetery plot makes more difference to the survivors than to the deceased. I mean, think about how tombs are designed, whether it's the rough-cut stone cave of first century Judaism or one of these hulking Victorian mausoleums of gray granite, like you still run across in cemeteries. There is one feature of those structures you never see: a back door. The doorway into the tomb is meant to be a one-way passage. Once a body is laid inside, the entrance is sealed. Its occupant, lovingly borne by the pallbearers, crosses and is never expected to pass through it again. When Jesus gives the command to roll away the stone and calls Lazarus out by name, he's reversing the time-honored order of things. He is stating that the pathway into the tomb is not one way. And when those people see Lazarus come stumbling out, And he is probably just as surprised as they are about what has happened to him. And they realize they are witnessing a wondrous sign indeed. And the raising of Lazarus foreshadows the events of Easter morning, when Jesus emerges from a similar tomb, from behind a similar large stone. Only 2 weeks remain between us and Easter. And as we gather on that glorious day as God's people, the words of our Lord from verses 25 and 26 provide comfort and strength. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha did. Mary did. Lazarus did. And we can too. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.